And for the reading of God's holy word. We are on the worship series of worship, and I hope you're finding this not only interesting, but also the fact that it is causing you to think about how you worship. Three readings this morning, Matthew 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." 1 Peter chapter 1. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Hebrews 9. The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we have been privileged to drink in worship and your holy word today. Now may we be fully comprehended and take it into our hearts and our minds. May we be refreshed and renewed in your holy truth this day, so that we might go forth renewed and refreshed with truth in our hearts and minds, to do the work to which you called us, to be a light unto the world. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I had to make a switch quickly. My wireless mic wasn't working, and I'm not used to holding this, so I don't feel really comfortable with it, so you're going to have to pray extra hard for me today. There was an 85-year-old couple that was having trouble with their memory. And so they decided to go visit a doctor, and they did. The doctor gave them a complete physical, and they said, "Really, you're doing well for your age. You're doing very well. Let me make the suggestion. Write down things. Write down things. And then that should solve this problem for now." So they went home, and that night they were watching TV together. And the husband got up and was going into the kitchen. And the wife said, "Can you get me a bowl of ice cream?" He said, "Sure." And she said, "You better write it down so you don't forget." He said, I'm okay. So he kept on. And she said again, "Oh, and put some strawberries on it." And she said, you better write it down so you don't forget. "I'm all right. I won't forget that." And then he said, "Oh, one more thing. Can you put some whipped cream on top of that?" And he's a little irritated by now. He said, "I won't forget. I got it." So he was in the kitchen for 15 minutes, and he came out with bacon and eggs. And he gave it to her, and she looked at it for 10 seconds, and she said, "I knew you should have written it down. You forgot the toast." Well, one of these days, all of us, I guess if we live long enough, we'll probably be like that. Everybody except Lou. Lou will not be like that. One thing we don't want to forget, we don't ever want to forget what Jesus did for us. We don't ever want to treat the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, as common. Last week we celebrated the Lord's Supper. We don't ever want to take it for granted. And so today, this morning, last week, talked about the bread. And in talking about the bread, I mentioned that it is irreverent. It's always broken. It was always broken. It was irreverent to cut it with a knife. And 1 Corinthians 11 tells us it was broken for you. It was broken for you. Two of the most beautiful words in Scripture. For you. For me. Then we learned he gave the bread. And there were many more things. He gave it and they had to take and eat. And I mentioned that's a very, very strong word. Lambano means really to take hold of it. And just as they had to take hold of the bread that Jesus was giving, we must take hold of the living bread, Christ in our life. He offers it, but we must take hold of it. We must take hold of it. So let me encourage you to take this sheet, turn it over, and hopefully you'll take some notes here this morning. And as I always say, hopefully you want to take these notes and look at them again at some point. The Passover meal had four cups of wine. Four cups of wine. And the four cups represent four I wills that are found in Exodus 6. So every Passover meal had four cups of wine. And those four cups of wine represent four I wills that are found in Exodus 6. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Now, there's a New Testament corollary to each of those I wills that are there. I will bring you out from under the yoke. New Testament corollary. We carry a yoke of sin until we come to Christ. We carry a yoke. And that yoke, whether we realize it or not, and I don't think we do, until someone genuinely comes to Christ, how heavy that yoke is. Those, I've said this so many times, for those who are going to heaven, this is the worst we will ever have it. For those who are going to heaven, this is the worst we will ever have it. For those who are going to, I'll say it, hell, this is the best they'll ever have it. This is the best that they will ever have it. And they may not realize that yoke of sin is heavy, but that one day they will see it. Second, I will free you from being slaves. Of course, then they were slaves to the Egyptians. The New Testament corollary, Jesus frees us from being slaves to sin. If you went to work tomorrow and you said to your coworker, "Do you know you're a slave to sin?" They'd think you were some fanatic. And you wouldn't want to do that anyway. That's not the way you want to be a witness to someone. But yet, the truth is, they really are slaves to sin. Jesus frees us from being a slave to sin. Three, I will redeem you. Jesus redeemed us back from slavery. When someone was redeemed, that means to buy back, to be purchased, to be redeemed. Something has to be turned in to be redeemed. And that ransom, it's called a ransom price. It's the blood of Christ. It's expensive. It's dear. I will take you as my own people. Jesus saves us to put us into his community, the church. The church. And I've said this so many times. God saves us as individuals, not to put us into isolation, but to put us into his community, the church. That is one of the things that is so near and dear to my heart. God's community. It was Jesus who began the church. You might say, that's his baby. He began it. He instituted the church. It is a heavenly idea, not a man-made or secular idea. The church was instituted by Christ. We dare not treat it as, I don't know, well, maybe, you know, it's raining outside and I can sleep an extra. We dare not treat it like that because it was begun and instituted by Jesus to bring people together to worship Him. To worship Him. I will take you as my own people. The third cup was called the cup of redemption. It is believed, it is the third cup that we take in communion. The third cup was called the cup of redemption, but it's believed that it is the third cup that we take when we celebrate communion. Why do I say that? Because the third cup was taken after the meal. After they ate the meal, after they ate the Passover meal, the third cup was taken. Let me show you. After the supper. See, I know what I'm talking about. After the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." It's poured out for you. For you. Leviticus, that third cup, it signifies the slaying of the lamb. And that blood was put on that first Passover over top of the door so that the angel of death that was coming would pass them by. That's what Passover all about. But with this, and what it does, now it is the blood of Christ that covers us, not the blood of the lamb that was then, that was only meant to be pointing to Jesus Christ. Leviticus says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. This verse tells us three things about the blood. First, blood is the symbol of life. For the life of the creature is in the blood. Blood is the symbol of life. Second, blood makes atonement. You know what atonement is? You know what atonement means? Bob told me that if someone can give me a correct definition of atonement, he will give. Get ready for this. Bob, what will you give? What's that, Bob? A dollar. Bob will give a dollar to someone who can give a correct definition of the word atonement. Any takers? I'll take it. I'll take that dollar. It has several definitions. And sometimes what happens, we like the first one, we don't like the fullness of its meaning. It means reconciliation, to make reconciliation. But it also means this, which typically we don't like to hear. It means to cover, to pacify the wrath of God. To pacify the wrath of God. Some people don't like to think that God has wrath. But do you know, and I said this on occasion, do you know the Bible has more instances of wrath than it does of God's love? And all that speaks of is the holiness of God. It speaks that God is holy, 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 holy. Blood was given by God for this atoning purpose. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life, Scripture said. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the Greek word for the word blood there in Hebrews is haematekousia. Haematekousia. And this is what it means. To pour out. It doesn't only mean the shedding of blood. It means blood that is poured out. And you can see this in Isaiah. He poured out his life unto death. His life was poured out for you. His life was poured out for me. Now, where's Lou? Lou, are you here? Or is he out? He's out there, isn't he? Lou, would you pour out your life for somebody here? Would you pour your life out for Bob? That changes things, doesn't it? When you're talking about, would you do this? Would you pour out your life for? You know, Frank has often said to me, "Oh, I'm not going to go there," but that he would do that for me, in some instance. But I'm not going to go what that means with that. He poured out his life. Liberal theologians, and there's an awful lot of them. It started some time ago. But you've heard of the Jesus Seminar, right? You've been to the Jesus Seminar? They get together every year, and they decide what words Jesus really said and what he didn't say. They decide what he said. And so they'll throw out chunks of Scripture. They hate the fact, they hate the idea of Christ's blood being shed for our sins. They hate that. Do you know what they call it? Slaughterhouse religion. They ridicule Christians who believe that. But Scripture definitely teaches all we have to do. There's a scarlet thread that runs all throughout Scripture. We see that in Genesis. We see it in Genesis when, with Adam and Eve, when they sin, they attempt to cover themselves with fig leaves. And of course, that's called fig leaf theology, which means we do the same thing when we attempt to cover our own sins. We find something to cover. I didn't do this. Johnny, did you do that? No, I didn't do that. I can remember once, some years ago, Stacy was teaching, and there was a boy who was up in the second floor, and he was throwing all kind of confetti down from the second floor, and is all making a big mess. And she saw who it was, and so she took him to the office, and they called his mother, and the mother came in and said, and I don't know what his name was, "Johnny, did you do this?" And he said, "No, Mom, I didn't do this." She said, "See, he didn't do it." Those kind of things are baffling to me. Once, I didn't plan on saying that, but I didn't plan on saying this either. Some of you know John Bickerton, who teacher, dear friend of mine, teaching. And I used to be a teacher there. And a number of years ago, I was speaking at one of the things that they were having. I think it was the National Honor Society. And so I went in, and John was standing behind the counter there. And John said, "Steve, when would you ever think I don't want to come here and teach?" And I said, "You, John? Never." He said, "I can't even give a detention without parent coming in now and complaining I'm giving them a detention." I said, "That's new to me, John. It wasn't like that when I was teaching." What happens? Parents attempt to cover the mistakes of their children, not realizing that they're teaching them in life, get away with as much as possible. Not realizing, and missing the real golden moment of what's. And you know, when I was a boy, if we did something wrong, and of course I very rarely did anything wrong. If you did something wrong, you never went home and told your parents. You never wanted your parents to find out, because if your parents found out, they'd kill you. That was my parents' generation. They would kill you. Liberal theologians call that slaughterhouse religion. But Scripture teaches, 1 Peter 1:18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." A lamb without blemish or defect. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in. You could be the richest person in Center Township, Monaca, Rochester, New Brighton, Beaver Falls, any place. It doesn't matter if you have 3 vacation homes. None of that will matter when you stand before Jesus Christ. Because, for you know that it was not with perishable things, not only those things, but silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. When it comes to eternity and salvation, it's empty. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And of course, I hope you know this, that lambs, every Jewish family was to have a lamb. It was a pet lamb they had to care for the whole year. And it had to be perfect. They kept that lamb the whole year. And it was their pet lamb. Was not supposed to have any defects. And then on the Day of Atonement, they would take it and it would be offered. And it would be killed and the blood was taken. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. All that was to point to the perfect lamb. It was to be a symbol of the perfect lamb that was to come. They looked forward to the work of Christ. We look back to the work of Christ. They looked forward to what Jesus, the perfect lamb, the Messiah, would do. We look back to what Jesus has already done for us. It's recorded, according to Jewish tradition, that on that very first Passover in Egypt, when the angel of death was going to be coming in, they were told to get the blood of a lamb and cover their doorways with it. Like that. And as the story goes, the old man lived with his firstborn son, because what would happen with the angel of death coming? Every firstborn son would die from the angel of death that was coming in. The old man was living with his firstborn son, and he himself was a firstborn son. And so he went up to his son and said, "Are you sure? Are you sure you have covered the doorpost?" And the son said, "Yes, father, I have. I have covered it." So a little while later, he came up to him again. He said, "Are you sure that you have covered us with that blood?" He said, "Father, yes, I went out with my wife and my young son, and they watched me do it." And again, a little while later, he said, "Would you carry me outside? I want to see the blood for myself." And so his strong son picked his father up and carried him out, and he saw the blood, and he said, "Now I am satisfied." Then they could see the blood. And maybe it had more meaning to them because they could see it. Maybe it penetrated their hearts more, because even as they had to take care of that lamb the whole year, which required them to care for it and do something about it, it meant more to them. Would all Christians everywhere today think how much has been given on our behalf through Jesus Christ by giving his blood? We don't see it like they saw it. We don't see it, but yet we must be refreshed by it and think of it whenever we do celebrate that. The cup represents also a covenant. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus was making a new covenant with us. We know that there's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. You have an Old Testament and you have a New Testament. What you may not know is the Old Testament means the Old Covenant, and the New Testament means the New Covenant, which means the Old Agreement and the New Agreement. But biblical covenants had three essential characteristics. And this New Covenant, same thing. The Old Covenant meant this, and so does the New Covenant. They're always unilateral. Covenants are always unilateral that are made in Scripture. What does that mean? That means they're always initiated by God. They're always established by God. You remember the covenant that God made with Abraham? And he was walking between the dead lambs that were there. He put Abraham to sleep so he wouldn't be fooling around with it himself. Abraham was to have no part in it. It was God who initiated it. They're always accompanied by signs. Covenants are always accompanied by signs. You have the rainbow, covenant made because of Noah. Circumcision, when God made a covenant with Abraham, and the sign of the covenant was circumcision. In the New Testament, the sign of coming to Christ is baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's a sign of what you believe. And they're always by grace. It's always by grace. It was by grace in the Old Testament, and it's by grace in the New Testament. And Noah found favor, we're told. Noah found favor, it's grace. Sometimes people think, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I like the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament stayed the same way. It's always been by grace. What happened was what the Pharisees did with the law afterwards. Do you know there's power in the blood? There's that wonderful old hymn, Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. That's a good one. We need to do that. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power, wonderful power in the blood. Wonderful power in the blood. I'm going to take, this has been more of a teaching sermon. I'm going to take the rest of the time to show you just how powerful the blood is and what the blood does. It justifies you. All you may think is, you know, the blood of Jesus cleansed me. It justifies. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The blood justifies you. What does that mean? You've been justified. That means, I'll cut it short. That means you're seen by God as being righteous. Jesus has done the work. He's died on the cross. His blood has been shed. God looks down at you and he doesn't see you anymore. He sees Christ in you if you take hold of him. It brings forgiveness. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with his riches of God's grace. It spares you from God's wrath. And I alluded to that earlier. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? It makes you spiritually alive. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So unless you participate in Christ, You will not be alive in the next life. You'll be alive, but you'll be alive somewhere else. It cleanses you. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses or purifies us from all sin. It cleanses or purifies us from all sin. It gives you victory over the enemy. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. How can you have victory over Satan? You already have victory over Satan. If you are a Christian, he can't get you back. He can't get you back. Our job, and I always use this example, our job is to let ourselves be used by the Savior. And I've always likened us as Christians to a football team. It's Pittsburgh Steelers. Pittsburgh Steelers. He can't get us back. He can't get us back. So, let's say we're on the Pittsburgh Steelers. The only way you're going to score touchdowns is if you're out on the field playing. If you're not playing, you're sitting on the bench. If you're sitting on the bench, you're on the team. You're on the team, but you're not going to score any touchdowns. What Satan wants to do with a Christian, what he wants to do with every Christian, is to put them on the bench. They may be saved, they may be on the team, but if he can get them to sit back and do nothing, he's happy. Since he can't get you, he wants you to be sitting on the bench. And you can say, oh, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, that's wonderful. But you have the same effect as a non-Christian if you're sitting on the bench. 7, it brings you close to Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You didn't realize that the blood of Christ did so many different things, did you? 8, it pays the price of redemption. We said this earlier. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It removes the curtain. It removes the curtain. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ, realize we're really spoiled. We don't realize that before Christ came, before he died on the cross, only the high priest, we know this, only the high priest could enter. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year. Because Jesus died, that curtain was torn. We can go before him any time we want. It's not restricted just to pastors. We all have the right, and we're all able to go. We all are able to go before him anytime we want. Do you realize that? Do you realize how blessed we are, and yet, perhaps maybe how lazy we might be? And I've said this before. I didn't plan on saying it this morning again, but many, many years ago, I was in what was then the Soviet Union for 3 months. And back then, I tried every city that I went to, and I was all over the Soviet Union. I tried to open the doors of every church that I came to. Back then, I don't know what's going on now. Everyone was always locked. One day in one of the cities, I should bring this slide in. I went to the back of the church, and there was what we would call an old Baba, wearing a babushka over her hair. She was in the bushes, obviously praying. I got my camera and I took a picture. She never knew I was there. I was so quiet, and she continued to pray. And I thought, even back then, we look for reasons not to come and worship. She can't even get in to worship. How sad for Christians in America that may be like that. Could not get in. In Eastern cultures, if a person wanted to impress people by what they said, he would cut his forearm and go like this. And what he was saying when he did that was, I will defend what I'm saying with my life. Lou, would you come up and demonstrate that for us? In 2005, can you see? I'm covered completely with blood. Can you see that? Amen. Who can see that? Nobody. But I am covered. And I hope all of you are. I hope every single one of you is covered by the blood of Christ. You will have an opportunity, if you are not, to make sure to be covered by the blood of Christ. Back in 2005, in Los Angeles, the Los Angeles Metrolink train collided with a sports utility vehicle that was parked on the tracks by a suicidal man. A suicidal man parked his truck, sports utility vehicle, on the tracks. It was hit by that Metrolink train. It jackknifed and also wrecked into two trains on each side of it. 11 people died. Over 200 people were injured in this. After a number of hours looking for, let me show you another slide. After a number of hours looking for bodies because it was a mess. Looking for bodies, they thought they had found all of them. Then firefighter Captain Rosario indicated he found one more man. He was buried under much debris. And they dug him out. He was badly injured. And after they took him out, Captain Rosario noticed something on the seat. He had carved in his own blood on the seat, written on the seat with his own blood, these words. I did find the slide that showed that because Captain Rosario was so taken by it, he took pictures of it. But it was so dim, he made a heart with his blood. That's why I have a heart there. He wrote, I, and he put a heart with his blood. My kids, I love with his blood, Leslie. He thought he was going to die in this. And so with his own blood, he wanted his family to know how much he loved them. I don't think I have to explain to you that God wants you to know how much he loves you and that he gave and sent his son and he poured out all of his blood so that you might live and take hold of him. And it is just as bold as that. We look at that and we think, wow, the love that that man must feel. But what I want all of us to do, can we sense and feel the same thing? Because it takes discipline, I think, for us to have that same. Have we gotten cold in our hearts? Have we gotten so used to it that we forget how much he really does love? What we don't want to do is to flatline our Christian lives. We were saved 15 years ago, 25 years ago, 30 years, 40 years ago. And so for 40 years, we're like this. Nothing changes. I know I'm going to go to heaven because I did this or I did that. I said this. I said those words. But what's the evidence today in our lives? What's the evidence in our lives today that I will be in eternity with him? What is there in my life showing that I have indeed taken hold of Christ in my life? And we always want to be moving forward. We never want to be remaining the same. We don't want to take a step back. Life is hard. It's hard. It was hard for other generations. We have it easier. I don't know if our kids will have it easier or not, or grandchildren will have it easier. I don't know. Looking at our culture, I think it's going to get worse. As Scripture said, it's going to be worse. We can make a difference. Anyway, all these things I'm saying, I didn't intend on saying. So please, take a look at these things again. Put some your heart and your mind into them and take a moment. Take a moment just to close your eyes and talk to Jesus. Talk to him this morning. Will the musicians please come up? Your son Jesus without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. May we look at that as something so very precious and not make it common, I pray. Amen. Will you please stand? And we should be. God bless you all this week. God bless you all this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, may we take hold of you in a greater way this year. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you, Lord, for your love. And thank you for your grace. For your mercies are new every morning. May we see them. May we have eyes to see them, Lord. I pray. The elders will be up front here to pray for you if you have any special need. James 5 tells us, if you are sick, go before the elders for them to lay hands upon you. Pastor Stephen will be over there. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you don't even know what that means. Maybe you think you're going to be good enough and you can get into heaven by being good. Scripture doesn't teach that. Pastor Stephen would like to share the gospel with you. And deacons, please come up here. I need to meet with you. All deacons, do not leave this building. Come up here to meet with me. And if my wife could go out and greet everybody out there. God bless you all.